Would you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 24? Matthew chapter 24. We're going to spend a couple of weeks in Matthew 24 and similar scriptures. And while you're turning to Matthew 24, I do want to remind you that we are in what's called the season of Lent. This past Wednesday was Ash Wednesday. And in the Western world, the Western churches observe a 40-day period for Lent. We skip Sundays. There's 46 days before Wednesday, or between Wednesday and Easter, or Resurrection Sunday. We skip the Sundays because the Sundays represent the celebration of resurrection each time we gather together. But we end Lent on the 23rd of April, which is the day before Easter. By the way, we will be having a Good Friday service this year at Port Ludlow Community Church. We celebrate Good Friday together. We do a service. Last year it was here. This year it will be there. You're all invited. I think it's at 7 o'clock. And our worship band will be bringing the music this year. So you all come out and sing with us and support us, right? All three of you said yes. Okay. The season of Lent is a soul-searching time intended to be repentance, representing the 40 days Jesus went into the wilderness of fasting and time. But it's time for us in taking stock before the Lord of how we are with Him, a time of repentance. However, I would say, church, although it's a wonderful celebration and one we acknowledge, it is also something we celebrate every day. How many celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus every single day? That's what it's all about. There's nothing wrong with setting aside the days to honor, but we need to remember it's something as a celebration in our heart every single day. And how many knew, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, how many know what Mardi Gras is? You think it's just a celebration in New Orleans, don't you? Mardi Gras, actually, historically, was intended to be the time of the last eating of meat prior to Lent. It was started as a season or part of the season of celebration before the Lord. And it was customary to fast by abstaining from meat during Lent, which is why some people call the festival Carnival, which is Latin for farewell to meat. See, you come to church and learn something all the time. All right. So, I encourage you, as you take time, we're going to have a very special series of weeks coming up as we come into Easter. And the reason we celebrate is indeed because, not because He just died. He didn't just die. Every leader of a world religion died. But ours, our Jesus, went into the tomb, went into hell for us, bore our sicknesses, our sorrows, our punishment, and He rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. Someone say, thank God. That's why we're here this morning. So we celebrate Easter every day. All right. Obviously, unless you, like the commercial says, unless you're living under a rock, you know that there was a literally devastating, absolutely devastating earthquake. One of the largest in known history of taking stock of earthquakes. The fifth largest in known history, the largest Japan has ever experienced, took place on Friday morning. Aftershocks continued to literally jolt and jar the nation. As of 10 o'clock last night, there were at least 275 aftershocks already just since Friday morning. 27 of them were substantial enough, 6.0 and above, they would have been their own major earthquakes. The USGS National Earthquake Information Center in Golden, Colorado said that there are 12 to 15 aftershocks per hour from the earthquake. Not surprising, given how big the quake is and the worst in Japanese history and the fifth largest worldwide after such a major rupture of the earth and the tectonic plates comes the required repositioning of those plates, and that's what creates the aftershock. Anybody like me? I was concerned about Ted. Is Ted out in the open seas? Gonna tsunami coming his way? He's with us this morning. Praise God. Listen. You guys, this is astronomical. Tens of thousands of people are missing. Entire communities are gone. I don't know if you recall the history of Pompeii when the volcano erupted. So much ash covered Pompeii, it was no longer an inhabited city. Surely there are communities like that in Japan this morning that will no longer be inhabited or are completely submerged or mostly submerged. As a whole, the earth, Japan's nation, as a whole, has moved up to 18 feet closer to America. The Earth had an adjustment of its axis. Two nuclear reactors, possibly a third, may be having problems. There are some arguments as to whether or not one has had a meltdown. They are pouring salt water into the reactor facilities to attempt to cool. They're giving away iodine, only as a precaution, they say, as a precaution for helping people's thyroids if there's exposure to nuclear release. People are being evacuated as of this morning. At least 160,000 people are displaced. And, well, more than that are displaced, but 160,000 people around the reactors have been evacuated. There's been a 1.6 microsecond speed up of the Earth's rotation daily. There's been a 4-inch shift in the Earth's axis. You want to just know something real practical? Just a little thing. I mean, it's devastating. I'm not smiling. It's devastating. But one little tiny thing that's going to be astronomical is, do you realize that every GPS unit, maps and driving directions and property records now will have to change? Nautical charts will have to change because the sea now by the shores are probably 2 to 3 feet deeper than what they were in some and some not so. I believe that God cares for hurting people. And the heart of Jesus loves hurting people. Lord, help the suffering multitudes. Help those who are not Christians, who are not believers, turn to you. Help those who are believers demonstrate the presence of God like these people have never seen. How many know? Come on. It's in a needy time that people turn to Jesus. We saw an influx in attendance at church in America after 9/11 for about 6 months. And then we went right back to how we lived. The Bible tells us that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. How many can tell me what was happening in the days of Noah? Flood. Oh, flood came? Yeah, big flood came. What were they doing before the flood?
Immorality.
Eating, drinking, marrying. Hedonism, basically just living life without worrying about God. How many know we should give ourselves some consideration to God? We should give some consideration to God. But my prayer is that the cross of Christ, the grace of God, will really, really be seen in people's lives. That we'll hear some miracles. I'm sure we're already hearing some. But church, the question that comes after something like this is, are we coming to the end? Is it really all going to wrap up in 2012? Let's see what Jesus has to say. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Pat, I've got quite a number of scriptures this morning. Even a couple of snapshots taken from biblical days. A couple of Kodaks. All right. Matthew chapter 24, if you'll turn there. I'm going to be in the section of Scripture, verses 1 through 14 of Matthew 24. And we're going to be there over the next couple of weeks. Matthew 24, I'll go on to other Scriptures, of course. But here's where this section will begin for us. I have it on the overhead. If you need a Bible, there'll be others who can get a Bible to you. It's great to see it from your own Scriptures. And I'm reading from the New King James. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of Your coming and the end of the age? Tell us, Lord. Don't you think that's what would be burning in your heart? Jesus just made an astronomical statement to these people. I'm going to talk about the temple in a moment. But their pride, their joy, the fact that they believed God was present with them because of this glorious edifice called the temple. And this was Herod's temple, not the original tabernacle, not the original temple that had been destroyed. But this was Herod's. It took 46 years to build this monument, this astronomical set of structures. And Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another. Wouldn't you say, what's going to happen, Lord? When's this going to happen? How's this going to happen? I want you to know something. Number one, God is not always in the stuff. You say it with me? God is not always in the stuff. Now, let me give you some context. What's the background? What's happening here? In chapter 23:22, Jesus has just been arguing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the temple area in Jerusalem. He's upset with their utter hypocrisy, how they bind the people of God into legalism. The heart of God is grieved for His people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. That's why He sent Jesus, to set them free, to deliver them, to give them hope. And Jesus tells these people, you do these jots and tittles of interpretation of the law, but you need to do the weightier matters of the law, mercy and grace and justice and caring and loving and all of those things. So He sends His Son Jesus to set them free. Now, a couple of pictures of what the temple might have looked at. This first is in black and white. Hopefully you can see it. Perhaps, Vern, you can turn down the front bank of lights if you would, please. But this was an astronomical kind of structure here. And what you have there, most people know Herod the Great as the horrible despot who massacred babies and children. They called them the innocents, if you will, at the time of Jesus' birth. But not many realize that Herod the Great was one of the greatest builders in all of ancient history. One of the greatest builders in the ancient world. And he rebuilt the temple on a literally grand scale. Construction lasted for 46 years. The area of the Temple Mount was doubled, surrounded by a high wall with a massive gate, and the temple was raised, and it was enlarged and faced with beautiful white stone. Pat, let's go ahead and go to this one. Surrounded and the facade of beautiful white stone, and the courtyards served as gathering places for the shaded porticos sheltered merchants and money changers. That, remember when Jesus turned over the money changers' tables? A great door led into the sanctuary, and at the western end of it was the Holy of Holies. The temple was not only the center of religious ritual, it was also the place where the Holy Scriptures and other important Jewish literature was kept. It was the meeting place of the Sanhedrin in Jesus' day and the High Court of the Jews during the Roman period. And so who were these people? Jesus is arguing here with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if you'll turn on the lights, please. The Pharisees were a group of people who exerted, thank you, a real strong influence in Jesus' time. They supported the scribes. They supported the rabbis in their interpretation. There's an important word in their interpretation of the Jewish law as handed down from the time of Moses. In Jesus' time, the interpretation of the law had become more important and authoritative and binding than the law itself. Jesus challenged their traditional perspective. Remember, you say, but I say unto you. Remember? Okay. Jesus challenges them, and their minute rules, came up with minute ditzy little stuff to control people's entire way of thinking and living and action. Jesus was grieved, and He confronted them for leaving out the weightier matters of mercy and faith and justice. They often, these Pharisees, would try to trick Jesus into making statements that would be considered heresy or disloyal to Rome. Remember, they say, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus holds up, what was it called? A denarii, a little coin. And He says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God that which is God's. That was the Pharisees' issue, trying to trap Him, and He stumped them. Play stump the master, only the master stumped them. not all of the Pharisees were bad. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, as well as Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus' body down from the cross. Gamaliel, Paul, began as a Pharisee. All right, who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees, that's the Pharisees. Who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees were the elite ones of the Jewish society in the time of Jesus. They were the priests, and they were the merchants, and they were the aristocrats. They supported the Roman authorities because they enjoyed a privileged status under Roman law. They advocated loyalty to the original law of Moses, and they insisted that the interpretation of the law couldn't be trusted. There's one other thing. Now, that's pretty good. You can see how you can stand on kind of on both sides of these things, but they also did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. All right, so these are the people he's just spent two chapters arguing with and having trouble with. And then in 24, Jesus walks away from the temple. Now, you need to know something. That is the last time Jesus publicly went to and taught in that temple. His face is set as flint to go to the cross that was ahead of him. And then the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. We've already had arguments from the disciples as, who's the greatest? And he's, can you imagine him scratching his head and go, my gracious Father, are we ever going to get there with these people? He just tells them, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, I'm going to suffer. Yeah, well, who's going to be the greatest? No wonder his heart is grieved as he presses on for his final days with his disciples. They leave the temple and they begin their walk back to Bethany, where they're spending their nights. The Mount of Olives rises above Jerusalem to the east. And as Jesus was leaving the city to Bethany for the night, he would have crossed across the Kidron Valley. He would have headed up the slope to the Mount of Olives. From this slope, he and these disciples who he completely loved and cared for could look down into the city and they could see the temple. In its time, the temple was considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. Covered about 1/6 of the entire city of ancient Jerusalem. It was not, as you saw, one building. It was a series of buildings, a majestic mixture of porches and colonnades, separate small edifices and courts that surrounded the temple proper. The Jewish people, the Jews, the Hebrews, were convinced of the literal permanency of this magnificent structure. Not only because it was created with such strength in its construction, but because it represented the presence of God among them. God's here because we've got a great building. Now, we look back and we recognize that's simply not true. How many know God ain't there because you've got a hot building? Where two or three are gathered in my name, hearts devoted and surrendered, there I am in the midst. A building is a wonderful thing to be able to worship God with and serve Him with, but it's a tool. It's the people inside the building God's after. Yes. Amen? Jesus acknowledges. I mean, it's like He says His thing and He's had this trouble. And so it's like He's pronounced in chapter 22 and 23, there's judgment coming upon these people. And they take Him, even His own disciples. They go, well, come on. Look at it from this angle. Look at that temple. I mean, how can you say there's bad times coming? I mean, look how great this thing is. Jesus is not always in the stuff. Natural blessings can lead to a false and tragically shaky foundation and to a false security. Natural blessing does not always indicate God's presence and blessing. Someone say amen. Amen. As well as the lack thereof does not always indicate God's cursing, judgment, or that God's not with you. Someone say amen. Yes. Whether abased or abounding, Paul says, I can rejoice in the Lord. It's easy. You guys, let's just say the obvious. It's really easy for people in our communities right here in Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, and all places in between. We have a lot of needy people, but we have a lot of people who are tangibly well off. It's easy for them to think they are secure because I got cars and houses and boats and bank accounts. It's sad, you see. You remember what Jesus said? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to get into heaven. The eye of a needle, without going strongly into it, was a small kind of opening in the gate of the city. And these people had to take their belongings off the camel's back, and that camel had to get through that hole in order to allow these people passage into the city. And Jesus says it's easier for that camel to get through the eye of a needle, that's really what that meant, than for the rich to enter into heaven. Either way, whether you're thinking a little needle or whatever. And why is that? Why do you think that is? Because they put their trust in riches. If God's given you abundant blessing, rejoice. Just rejoice. There's no condemnation to it. If God's made you rich, He says He adds riches and adds no sorrow to it when God's involved in it. Use it for the kingdom of God. Use it to bless people. No sorrow with it. But what's the point? Security does not come from possessions. In Japan this morning, there are a lot of people heartbroken because possessions are completely gone. Let me ask you a question. Are they still valuable to Jesus? Of course. Secondly, know the truth. Because the truth sets and keeps you free. The truth what? Sets and keeps you free. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus answered and said to them, watch, take heed that no one, what's the word? Deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The word in the Greek for deceive is the word plenao, and it means to cause you to roam from safety, from truth, or from virtue. Don't let anyone or anything come in and infect your mind and heart in such a way that it causes you to roam from truth, from virtue, from righteousness, roam away from Jesus. Don't be deceived. Church, we're living in a day and an age where the spirit of deception is loosed upon the land. And there are so many things people believe is truth. It used to be. Now listen, in our culture, it used to be there is truth, there is not truth. There's error. You are welcome to believe what you want to believe. But if it's not truth, it's error. Now, there's a major shift in the last 30 years, and it's your truth and your truth and your truth and my truth, they're all truth. Listen, I'm not saying it. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says what? The next word. Thy word is truth. Come on, hold up your Bible. Thy word is truth. Say it with me. Thy word is truth. The Bible says that this is a plumb line for our lives. How many good carpenters in the room? All right. How many just plain old carpenters in the room? That's all right. I wouldn't have raised my hand on the first one ever. I wouldn't raise my hand on the second one either. Okay. When you build a wall or build anything, guys and gals, don't you have to have a straight edge? Yes. If you don't have a straight edge, is that thing going to last? It's going to collapse. Jesus in the book of Amos says this, God in the book of Amos says, this is a plumb line. What does that mean? It means you got to do the nasty reality work of getting in and studying the scriptures as the Bible says. And when you look at it, are you anything like me? You go, ouch! I'm not living that. Elaine is, but I'm not. Okay, ouch, oh God. So what does that mean? That means I've looked according to the Word and my wall ain't so true. So Jesus, I repent of that which is not your way and what I've built in my life that's not straight like you want it. Forgive me, cleanse me. Simple. But that's why you look into the Word of Truth. Where am I like Him? Be encouraged. Where am I not like Him? Be discouraged. No, go to Him and go, Jesus, change me. That's the work of repentance. That's a gift from God. And so we go and say, I agree with you. Repentance is agreeing with God. I ask you to forgive me. Wash me. I was told this morning about a church which they say from the pulpit, there's no such thing as forgiveness. How many of you know that's error? How many thank God there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ? Come on, I said, how many thank God there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ? There wouldn't be anybody in this place this morning if there wasn't. Thank God. But the plumber, you've got to know the truth so you see where you're not in truth, so you can see where you change and see the grace of God. If I didn't know I needed judgment, why would I need a Savior? Thank God for His grace. All right, so know the truth because the truth sets and keeps you free. The Bible is the plumb line. Stay in the Word of God. Share the Word of God. Encourage each other in the Word of God. Fellowship about the Word of God. Come to Grace Gathering and talk about the Word of God. Study the Bible. Share the Bible together. And the Bible says we rightly divide the Word of truth. Literally, in the Greek, the word is orthomaeo. And it means to, just like a surgeon, make a straight cut to dissect it correctly. To dissect the Word of God correctly. Pastor Carl's going to go have surgery on Friday. Don't you hope that surgeon cuts correctly? How many in this room ever had surgery? Joseph, aren't you glad your guy or gal cut correctly? That's why they're starting to put things all over themselves. Felt pen. Okay, this arm, not this, this arm. You know, I mean, but cut correctly. It's a skill. And you've got to handle the Word of God and read the Word of God and study the Bible so you can have that skill by the anointing of the Spirit to understand the Bible. It doesn't all come at once. Sometimes it takes years. Did you ever read the Bible and not understand what you read? You walk away? No, keep reading. Listen, it's so silly. So, I can't understand the Bible, so I don't read it. You know, how many of you play card games? Board games. How about board games? How about games at which you're bored? All right. But you play with your friends, and so you ever have a dispute? Come on. Oh, don't act so holy. You ever have a beef? That was the right word. What do you mean that wasn't the right word? I can't even make up one right now. But what? That's the right word. Or you do something and somebody says, hey, that's cheating. That's not fair. What do you do? Smack them? Okay, she smacks them. That wasn't exactly what I was after. But I believe it, Pat. And that's why Vern looks at me and says, so I don't play that board game anymore. But what do you do? What do you do? Come on. You have a dispute. You have a problem. You have a disagreement. What do you do? You what? I'm sorry? You look at the rule book. So why is it that your life in terms of time and eternity, which is far more important than that card game and rule, or the card game and the board game, why is it that people say, I don't need the Bible. I don't want anything to do with the Word of God. Come on, don't shove that stuff at me. When in actuality, it's the rule book. How did the Master make us? Where's the plumb line? What does He want? Why is it that we do that? Well, the sad reality is because we want to do our own thing, live our own way, right? A few of you are, yeah, that's right, Pastor Kevin, that's what we've done. The rest of you are going, you bad sinners, you. But isn't it true? We want to live our own way, we want to do our own thing, and And we get out just as far as we can. Life falls apart. We have trouble. And then we get angry at God for doing it to us. And he's looking at you going, honey, I tried to tell you, turn around. The truth sets you and keeps you free. 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17. It's more than rules. It's a loving relationship with Jesus that we find in this book. But it's the plumb line for truth and righteousness. Evil men and imposters, 2 Timothy 3:13 through 17, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, say it, but me, must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. What did they do? Why is that important? Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How many want to be saved? Full salvation, living what He wants. All Scripture, therefore, is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not some, but for every. Where's your answer going to be found if you have a question? In the Scripture. All right, let's see that out of the message, the last verse. This is great. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. Did you love that? When you went to a job, nowadays they're a lot more involved with it, but maybe if you're anything like me, your first many jobs, there was never anything like this, but how many know there are job descriptions now when you go in and get a job? How many are grateful for the job description? Okay, what do you want me to do? You just go stand at the line. Well, no. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? Stay in the Scripture, Kev. Hide the truth in your heart. Don't wander from me. Don't wander from the Word. I'll show you. Now, let me give you a warning, and I mean this sincerely as a pastor for you. Look for the fruit. Watch the fruit. Does that teaching, that book, that show, that person bring you closer to Jesus, build you up on your holy faith, help you feel closer to your family in Christ, help bid you in closer to the church? Or is the attempt to steal you away? I'm going to say it without being specific, but I'm going to give you a warning as a pastor in the body of Christ. There is a group that I understand is meeting right now in this area, and several of you have been contacted by it. I haven't heard it from one source, but from many. Been contacted by people in which they gather together on Sunday morning. There is no church where they gather for with pastoral oversight and the rest of the stuff, but they have a prophet come in and they invite you to come sit down so you can listen to the prophet prophesy over people. How many understand that's a perfect recipe to end up in error and deception? Come on, church. We need one another in the body of Christ. And the Bible says, don't deny the gathering together of the saints. We need the fivefold ministry, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. What did I leave out? Evangelists. We need the Word of God. All of those things are for safety. The Bible says a candle is put in a candlestick. If you want to burn bright, I mean, no, you got to be put in a candlestick. Welcome to Grace Christian Center Candlestick. So you can burn bright. Amen? Okay. That's my job. You can not like me if you want to for saying it, but you have to bring warning. Okay, and I'm bringing a warning so you discern and judge the fruit. Look at the fruit. Is it bringing you closer together to the family of Jesus, to your church, to the Word of God, to Jesus? Or is it trying to steal you away to the side? All right. Remember, Jesus is answering His disciples' questions. How do we know the end is here? What marks out the end? One of the things is that a spirit of deception is loosed upon the land. Jesus says, don't be deceived. Stick with the Word of God. Number 3, don't be full of fear when trouble comes. Say it with me. Don't be full of fear when trouble comes. Come on, say it again. Don't be full of fear when trouble comes. Turn to each other and say, now stop shaking. Matthew 24, verses 6 through 12. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Anybody hearing about them? The Middle East has never quite been as embroiled as we hear about it day by day by day by day in riots and angry mobs and the Middle East and Wisconsin. Okay, so see that you are not troubled. See that, say it with me please, that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. Let's say the next phrase. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, please say it with me, and earthquakes in various places. Folks, more than we have ever heard. I mean, it's an onslaught of trauma. All of these, watch it, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Beginning of sorrows. The Greek word there for sorrows is odim. Say it with me. Odim. Literally means birth pangs. How many of you, no shame if you haven't, how many women have ever gone into labor and had babies? Hey, baby. Two hands. I remember it like it was yesterday. For how many of you was this just a glorious, wonderful, great experience? Oh, one hand, okay. The rest of you were shouting at your husbands, "You did this to me!" And how many of you know, once the labor started, it didn't stop. There's the Braxton fix, whatever they call that. There's the phony balonies you can get every now and then. But what it typically means is, once it started, keeps going. And pretty soon, that longer time gets shorter and shorter and shorter. And your voice gets louder and louder and louder. And your husband's knuckles are turning white as you're gripping him. Once it starts, doesn't usually stop. When you see these things, it's the beginning of sorrows. What else? They'll deliver you up to tribulation and they'll kill you and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, there's a promise verse. If I really want to grow a big church, that's the one I should start every Sunday morning with. Come on in. You're going to be hated for Jesus' name's sake and persecution's coming. Come on. I think I'll go to another church. Thank you very much. Okay, that's not when you're finding your promise boxes right there. Then many will be offended and betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound. Watch that last phrase. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness sounds like a terrible word, and it is, but you know what it really means? I'm a law unto myself. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. I have less of this and more of me. I don't want His law word written in my heart and mind. I want to do my thing. Come on, church, do you see that in our land today? What does Jesus say? What's His key instruction in here? Don't be troubled. Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. Don't be frightened. Don't be troubled. That Greek word thoreo, it doesn't mean you don't care. But you can be shaken and it doesn't steal your soul. And it means literally, don't be shaken, don't wail, don't clamor, don't be frightened. Jesus is simply honestly answering His disciples' questions. When is this going to be? How are we going to know it's coming? And He says, look guys, this is all going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't be troubled. Sometimes we get frightened. That's just real, isn't it? Anybody in this room ever been frightened? Sure. Do you have any idea what kind of living testimony and witness it is during the times of heartache and turmoil to not be frightened. We know who has our lives, our life in His hands. Last week, Pastor Ward preached and we talked about your name engraved on the palm of Jesus, etched and pierced into His palms. He sees you and He knows what you are going through. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my fears, bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. When you know that Jesus has you in His hands, even though fearful situations can occur, and they do, you can minister to others when disaster comes. Church, if an earthquake happened here tomorrow, this afternoon, and we couldn't get to each other or communicate to each other, do you know that you've got the life of Jesus inside and you're the one who can bring help and life to your neighbor? Maybe you don't have your go bag all packed with all the stuff, but if your heart's right with God, you've got the answers they need right at that moment. People could gather at your home for the warmth of some hope and help in Christ. Are you ready to be the one who can show peace and strength and help? Verse 12 says, again, the spirit of lawlessness abounds in the last days. When you see this section of Scripture, what you see are Jesus talking about natural disasters. And then He talks about deception and lawlessness. Those are spiritual disasters, where people live like there's no restraint, no law, no word of God. And Joshua said in chapter 24, verse 15 of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Choice is made. I don't want to go through turmoil. Come on, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to go through an earthquake like that. My heart goes out to those people. My heart breaks for these people. I have never been more proud and pleased to be an American is when I see Americans on Navy vessels and military people from all around the world going in to help people who are desperately needy in times of earthquake, famine, and tsunamis. Yes. I believe that's the Spirit of God. That's for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord. Surrender and yield to Jesus. He's the boss. He's my Lord. That's what it means. He's the boss. He's the master, the one in charge. He knows best. And then lastly, pass the endurance test. Pass the endurance test. Pastor Sherry talked about it this morning in your opening, Pastor Sherry. I don't know if you knew or had seen this, but that's the Lord's preparing our hearts. Matthew 24, 13 and 14. Say it with me, please, out loud. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." In the Greek, endure, hupomeno, he who remains under and undergoes and bears the trial, fortitude and perseverance. Keep running. Keep loving. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep reading the Word. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping Jesus and keep studying the Word of God and keep fellowshipping and keep going to church and keep the fruit good and keep the plumb line in your life. And then the world will see the witness. This gospel will be seen for the real deal that it really is and the real fruit that it really produces as a witness to all the world. Witness. Something seen and evidenced. Church, we need a long-distance mentality. You understand Christianity is not a sprint, but a marathon. You ever feel tired on the marathon? Yeah. Pastor Sherry shared about their grandson this morning. Didn't have his go bag packed. They had time, thank God, in Kauai. The tsunami warning came and they had 3-4 hours and neighbors encouraged them to pack for 2 weeks. They had warning. Next time, they might not. How about you? Are you ready? Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. Turn to verse 42 and verse 44. 42 and 44. Watch, therefore, be attentive, be looking, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour, say it with me, you do not expect. In your go bag, you need food and you need water, you need your flashlight, your radio, things to survive. And last night I was watching on TV with a little bit of humor as the guy smiled and said, you know, when something like this happens, you're tempted to want to grab the most expensive stuff. But my flat screen TV that I bought for $3,000 wasn't going to help me survive. Is your spiritual go bag ready? You never know when the tsunami or earthquake of life may hit you, when it might be your time. Make sure that you are right with God. Make sure that all is well with your soul. Make sure that you have surrendered to Jesus as your Lord. If you need to repent, we'll give opportunity. You come on up after this service and we'll pray together. And it'll be an honor to help you rededicate your life to Jesus. Or maybe it's the first time you've surrendered. Get your go bag ready in your soul. Pastor Carl, for as long as I have known him, for 40 years, has used the phrase, get ready, stay ready, and grow. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Wait on that one for just a moment, would you please? And the last verse, peace. Be still. Now I'm going to do something. I want you to close your eyes. Because this is the instruction of Jesus to you and to me. And it's also the name of the message. Face down. No eyes open yet. Open your eyes. Turn over your card. If you didn't get one, just get it. Get one real quick. This is, yeah, go ahead and turn it over. And keep this with you and keep it in your Bible. Now, with me, tell me, what's the name of the message? What is it? Be ready. Be ready. Be ready. This is a different message than the one I preached a long time ago at the beach club, but I gave out yellow stick'em notes with a red E, and Royal keeps his in his Bible. Still there. Thank you. There you go. Okay, great. Are you ready? Get ready. Stay ready. Grow. Church, no matter what happens, be ready. Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, I urge you to do so. If you've already given your life to the Lord, but you know you're not where you should be and you need to pray together, I'd be honored to do that with you. If you need healing in your body, the Lord wants to heal you and minister to you according to the Scriptures. Come on up. Let's pray together. Father, let them go forth knowing that things are right with God. Lord, we go to minister, to not be troubled, to hold the truth and keep the truth and to keep the plumb line in our life. Lord Jesus, we go in your presence and in your peace. Now bless those that have gathered here this morning and let this week be a fantastic week in the presence of God. And one more time, we pray for those in Japan who are suffering so drastically today. Oh, Jesus, be lifted up and glorified in that land. Get the glory, Lord. Bring multitudes to Jesus Christ as Lord. Heal and comfort the hurting. Let them see Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. Be released.